What a feast that Jesus puts before us. He invites us to his banquet. Turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll continue to read and see about the kingdom of God that is coming. We learned about the humility of Christ. It's the characteristics of the kingdom, the compassion of Christ, motivation for the kingdom, entrance into the kingdom, and then this week about gracious hospitality, redemptive hospitality. It grows out of God's gracious hospitality. Luke chapter 14, begin reading in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time, the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, God. Let's pray together. We are thankful, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. Be gracious to us, and if there's anyone here that's not experiencing the banquet feast of being in your family, may today be the day of salvation. Strengthen us, we pray also, to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Gracious hospitality is a sign and a wonder. When you hear that word hospitality, what comes to your mind? Maybe Martha Stewart. Maybe Vera Stewart, if you're thinking locally. Or maybe you think of the hospitality industry, hotels that assist people when they travel, or entertainment, possibly. Hospitality was an integral part of the ancient world, and it provided at least 3 necessary and important functions. One, hospitality provided travel mercies. People would open their homes to travelers, often citizens of their country or family members, and they would allow them to be a part of their family as they traveled, as they fulfilled pilgrimage, or as they were carrying out business. There was also religious meals and festivals, not just among the Jews, but also the pagans. And so those religions also had feasts and festivals where people joined together in large celebrations or in families, in homes as well. But then also, hospitality served a social fencing component. The Greeks had their symposiums in homes. The Romans called this conviviums. But a symposium would be a table at the front in the middle where the speaker or possibly the host would sit. In a U shape, they had couches that were set out, and there would be drink and food and enjoyment, sometimes entertainment. And then usually a speaker would present an idea and there'd be discussion. We saw last week where Jesus spoke to the guests and he said, if you're invited to one of these homes and hosted for one of these events, don't take the seat of honor. as a guest, you're to display humility. Now Jesus talks about hosts, and he talks about the important role of displaying gracious hospitality. Now, there was a mention of an inn in Bethlehem, but don't think like Motel 6. Think more like Airbnb. There was reference there to just families who would have a suite at the end of their home. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was not even welcome in that context. And yet we're told from this text that we're to display the kingdom. And we display the kingdom through gracious hospitality. And this is a stark contrast between social snobbery. Gracious hospitality is what we'll see. And let me give you a little background on the context. We'll recall that Jesus is invited to a home of a prominent Pharisee. It's on the Sabbath. And verse 1 of chapter 14 says, Jesus is being watched. Jesus then heals a man, presenting the gospel, this one who is probably near death, affected by fluids, and possibly organ failure. Jesus heals this man, and then he begins to teach about gracious hospitality. We'll see in the text this morning that gracious hospitality makes the kingdom visible. We'll also see that gracious hospitality causes believers to have a different value system in terms of how we value and view people. And then gracious hospitality is motivated by our view, not of our circumstances, but our view of the end and the banquet that we're awaiting. So first, let's see how gracious hospitality makes the kingdom visible. It's our human nature, isn't it, to just have a party or a social event, invite our friends and family. I don't think Jesus is saying that this is wrong. But what he's saying here is that those who are in the kingdom have a different perspective. They do something intentional. They invite people that cannot repay them. And Jesus says they do it intentionally because they want to make the invisible kingdom visible. They want to display unmerited favor. They want to show grace to people that maybe have not earned that grace. Gracious hospitality is a visible sign that the kingdom is alive and well. Now, we practiced a sacrament, a sign today, the sacrament of baptism. In the sacraments, we take ordinary things and we display invisible realities, the healing powers that God brings by taking ordinary things like water or bread or grape juice and wine and creating spiritual healing. You recall that Jesus' first miracle was turning the water into wine. Just an ordinary display that had a beautiful transformative picture of the kingdom. Earlier in the text, we're told that by our lack of humility, we communicate to those around us that we don't understand the gospel message. Here, we're told that by our gracious hospitality, we display that we understand the message of the gospel. So first, gracious hospitality makes that which is invisible visible. Secondly, gracious hospitality has a different value system on people. In chapter 13, verse 29, Jesus has already said that at the great banquet feast in the kingdom, there'll be people from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they'll come and dine at the feast in the kingdom. He's telling those Pharisees that Gentiles will be included. He's telling those Pharisees that people that are different from you will be included. They value different things. They look differently than you are. But they're going to be a part of that kingdom feast, and you're to value them. But here he says, there's another group of people that you're to value. And these are the most vulnerable people in your society. The crippled, the lame, the blind, and the poor. They don't get many invitations for dinner or social events. Why would Jesus say this? He's saying that there's something that's taken place in your heart where you've understood the grace of God in such a way that it changes your social fencing and your social interaction. Now, this was radical, but it was exactly what the people of God were commanded to do in the Old Testament. God's people were commanded to care for the poor and the alien and the stranger in their midst, to look after the widow and the orphan, because that was a sign that God's kingdom was present. We're to show gracious hospitality because we make the invisible visible. We show gracious hospitality also by valuing those that are different than us, those that are vulnerable and are outsiders. But he says why we do this, verse 14. Where does our motivation come from? What is our view? What are we looking at? Jesus says that kingdom disciples are looking at that day, the resurrection of the righteous. He says, you will be blessed as you look at being repaid or the rewards that you will receive in the resurrection. Notice that Jesus says that we do this, we show this gracious hospitality, not because of something that we could gain. This doesn't mean that people are going to commit their life to Christ. He doesn't promise that. It doesn't say that our church is going to grow if we do this. He doesn't say that people in our community are going to respect us more and think of us as philanthropic or altruistic. He says we view the kingdom and that day and that banquet where we will be rewarded in the resurrection. Now notice one, you might say, disclaimer here of what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that gracious hospitality is to be the center of your lives. And Jesus is not telling us that gracious hospitality is now to be the center of our lives. What he is saying is this: if I am the center of your life, then everything is impacted, including your social relationships, included in how you spend your money, and included in how you care for those around you that are the most vulnerable. Several years ago, it's actually been 80 years since Dale Carnegie wrote the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And that book has sold over 30 million copies. Warren Buffett says it was the most important thing that he learned in graduate school, and it wasn't assigned by a professor. Someone gave him the book. He goes back to the little motto he says that has caused him to be most successful in business, and that is, if you're kind to other people, they're most likely to be kind to you. It's actually called transactionalism. You might say that's a technique for the upwardly mobile and for networking. But the problem with transactionalism, at least sociologists have said, is that transactionalism is based on this strategy. How can I do the least investing and get the most gain out of my relational investments? That's the whole idea behind How to Win Friends and Influence People. And sociologists and psychologists tell us that that creates expectations. Expectations that will never be met by another person. And those expectations will always lead us to either anger or to despair, because no one will be able to meet our expectations. In some ways, Jesus is saying here, your social construct, your social fencing is built on transactionalism, not gracious hospitality. Do you see this radical call that Jesus gives citizens of the kingdom? He displayed that in his life. He ate at Matthew's home, a tax collector. This was someone who was extorting Jews of money as a middleman between the Jews and Rome. He ate with sinners. He was called a glutton because he went and attended some of these social events as well. In Luke chapter 9, he feeds the 5,000, and we're told that he welcomed them, that he healed them, and that he fed them. Jesus was displaying that he was a gracious host. All through the New Testament, we see this lived out. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 10. In fact, the Corinthians took up an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. Historians tell us that never in the history of the world had a city taken up an offering for another city, that gracious hospitality had led Christians to care for people that didn't even live in their own city. Michael Green, historian, says that this display, this powerful practice that seems so ordinary, was a key to bringing down the pagan Roman Empire, that Christians cared for their sick and their neighbors who were sick. They cared for the dying. They buried the dying. And it changed and transformed all of Rome. The Emperor Julian in 362 said this. He's speaking to Romans. He said, "It's so disgraceful that when no Jew has to beg, and impious Galileans," that's what he called Christians, impious Galileans, "support not only their own poor, but they support our poor. All men see our lack of care for them." Gospel gracious hospitality was central to the advance of the gospel in the world. And it should be central to our mission here. Just a few comments about that and our mission. First, let me just say that we want to be a welcoming church to this community. We want to be welcoming to those in our downtown neighborhood. We want to be inviting. We want to be a place not just to shake a hand, but a place where someone feels that they're invited into our family. Please pray for us that we can grow. A large church, all too often, it's very difficult to display this as a group when we're together. We want to be displaying this in our parish ministries. Our ministry, Hope for Augusta, and our ministry, the International Link, that cares for internationals that are here, are ways for you to display hospitality. Learn what the deacons do. It's phenomenal what these deacons are doing to care for our members that are in need and to care for those in this city. Go tell them what your gifts and interests are and ask them how that can be used. I do want to speak to one group of people that we've cared for in a poor way, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And that's the unmarried, the non-married. We've not cared for you as we should. And I want you to know that maybe we assume that you'd find your way, or maybe we assume that you would connect with the right groups of people. But we don't envision that you have to be separated from the body of Christ. The Pew Research Institute says that non-married adults feel unwelcome in evangelical churches. And that's a sad reality, especially with the reality that non-married adults make up 42% of the adult population in this nation now. And non-married adults under 35, 62% of all people 18 to 35 are non-married. And so we want to grow in our care for you. Please be patient with us. It is a challenge and opportunity. Where does the motivation come from? Where do the resources come from for us to be those who display gracious hospitality? Now Jesus tells the second parable. And the second parable is really a beautiful presentation of the gospel. If you wanted to know how to present the gospel in a simple and clear way, you can follow the outline that Jesus offers here. And what he says there, you can see, is that why would God offer a salvation to us? What he's done for us and who we are. It's a simple outline, but it helps you in explaining to another person what salvation is all about. First, why would God do this? It's only one reason. It's because of his gracious heart. We do not deserve to be a part of God's family. In fact, at the first banquet, we left the table and we turned away and we said, we want our own food. We want our own family. That's what the Bible calls sin. It's just a turning from God that says, I want to go my own way. God sent the prophets, as we see in the parable here. God sent the servant that we know is his son. And he invites us. It's a wide invitation. It's a gracious invitation. And it's reflection of his gracious heart. Well, what has he done to ensure salvation? 2 Corinthians 8 is a powerful verse. It says, consider the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty we might be rich. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was hungry and he had nothing to eat. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was thirsty and it was only bitter vinegar that was placed at his lips. As he hung on that cross, he was a stranger. There was no one there to take him off the cross. He was stripped of his clothes. He was naked. No one that would clothe him in humiliation. He was in prison on that cross. And we all abandoned him. And by that act of redemptive love, that substitutionary atonement, he invited us and compels us to join his family. Why would God do this? His gracious heart. How has he done it? The gift of his son. Well, what about us? We make excuses. We have a long list, whether it's family or work or busyness. Something else is more important. There's really only two people in the world. There are those that reject Jesus' love and those that receive it. Now, those that receive it don't deserve it either. They have rejected his love. They have scorned his invitation. But it says here in the text, the servant is instructed, compel them to come in. Compel them. Make them come in. It's a strong, bold word. He's saying, make their hearts drawn to me. This morning, if your heart is cold to God, if your heart is not drawn to God, I want to challenge you to pray something. It's a bold prayer. I hope you'll think about this challenge I'm about to give you. Are you willing to pray, God, draw my heart to you? If your heart is cold and you're settled and you're distanced from God, are you willing to say, God, make your salvation beautiful to me. Draw me to yourself. If you're God, if you're powerful, if you're real, I challenge you, if you have rejected God's invitation, if we're in the kingdom, we know that God has come to us and has drawn our heart to Christ. And just one reminder, statistics tell us over 70% of the people who come to faith in Christ as adults come to faith because a friend or family member had a conversation with them, because a friend or family member invited them into their home. And I thank you for many of you who invite your friends and neighbors to church, your church home. Let's keep praying that God will make us people that display gracious hospitality. Several years ago, I was speaking at a conference that Rosaria Butterfield was also speaking. And Sandra and I had the privilege of eating dinner with Rosaria. She is former professor at Syracuse University. She was a professor of women's studies. She was an advocate for gay rights and an outspoken lesbian. And she tells the story of how she wrote an op-ed piece to the local paper denouncing the Promise Keepers movement. And she says that she would get all this mail, and she said if it was fan mail, she would stack it on her desk. But she had a place for the hate mail. She put the hate mail in the trash can. She didn't want to hear what Christians had to say to her. She said, but then there was another letter on her desk. It wasn't fan mail, but she couldn't get it into the trash can. It was the letter from a local pastor named Ken Smith, a Presbyterian pastor. And she said she kept it on her desk, and she said she couldn't bring herself to throw that letter in the trash because Ken had said, in reading your article, I sense that you obviously misunderstand certain ideas about Christianity. I'm sure that Christians and Christianity have offended you greatly, but I'd like an opportunity to talk to you. Would you come to dinner at my home? And she wrestled with throwing that letter away or whether to take up the invitation. Well, she decided to go. And of course, that was my question that I asked her at dinner. I said, why did you go? What compels you to go? And she said, I thought you were a Presbyterian pastor. And she said, I'm a Presbyterian. God was drawing me. God was bringing me to himself. I said, okay, we know that theologically. But at that point in your life, what made you open? She said, well, I was actually doing research on a book that I was going to use some of this information. But she said, the letter was so tender and so inviting. I didn't feel shameful reading the letter. And when we went to dinner, it was clear that he did not approve with my lifestyle, but he was very gracious and he wanted to share ideas about why his ideas are based on the teaching of this gracious Savior. I said, what did you do next? She said, I kept taking him up on his invitations. They kept inviting me back. And then we would talk more about the Bible. And then I began to read the Bible. And she said, I did one of the scariest things that I could have ever imagined. I went to church for the first time. And I listened to the preaching. And I kept coming to the preaching. And I found myself singing the songs. And I found myself part of this new family. What a beautiful story of God's gracious hospitality. You know, there's one other place in the New Testament that talks about that last day and talks about our place in the story. It's Matthew 25. You remember, Jesus says, come, welcome all those who've inherited the blessing. You sit on my right in honor. You who've rejected me, you are on my left. And this is what he says. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. You visited me. And then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you thirsty? Or when did we visit you? And he will say, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. The king will reply, come, welcome all those who inherit my banquet feast. Gracious hospitality is a sign and a wonder. Just ordinary steps where he invites us to watch him heal the world. Let's pray together. Jesus, you heal us, and then you invite us to a feast. We're so undeserving. Jesus, make us men and women who display gracious hospitality. Teach us what it means to display your heart. Lord, it's a privilege to take ordinary steps to make the invisible visible. If there's anyone here that doesn't know your saving work, draw their hearts to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.